Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. You guys, Jackson, it's yours. They're more excited about you than me this morning. Have I got some good news for you this morning? You have been called before to stand before the God of the universe. The charge before you is murder in the first degree. You, along with countless others, have been charged with a crime for which you are guilty. There is evidence that is without question undeniable. There is no way for you to plea your way out of this conviction. There won't be any pleas of insanity, no plea of justifiable homicide, no pleas of self-defense. You, my friend, are guilty. Well, who did you kill, you may be asking? Why, no other than the Creator of the universe, the Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah, the man Jesus Christ. You answer, I was not even alive when Jesus died. How could I have been a part of killing him? And I'm sure that there have been others down through the ages who've asked the same question. And in fact, I'm sure there are some that were there when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost who would have said the same thing. How did we crucify him? We were not even there when the Romans hung him on the cross. Yet Peter laid the blame on every one of them just the same. For it was their sins, and he lays the blame on us because it was our sins. It was because of those sins that Jesus Christ came to the earth. It was for those same sins that he died. He paid the price, or he died to pay the price for our sins. This morning I want us to look at the murder of someone who was here. You see in the bulletin, the sermon is titled, Someone Was Here and You Killed Him. For it is in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ that he found the fulfillment for his coming. That was the culmination of centuries of longing and waiting. And now it is the reason for our longing and waiting. Would you turn with me this morning, if you've got a Bible, to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you on the bottom of the chairs there in the row in front of you or behind you. You may have to look a little, but there are Bibles there to be used. Acts chapter 2, Jesus has risen again and now ascended into heaven where he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And these are the events on the day of Pentecost. Beginning with verse 14, it says, They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, Brothers and sisters, scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then skipping down to verse 21. It says, Therefore it has been necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to the resurrection. No wonder that didn't make any sense. Somebody should have jumped up and down and said, Rocky, what in the world are you reading? You sure you don't want to come preach, Jackson? I'm thinking, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. What did I do? Well, now I know. I started in chapter 1 instead of chapter 2. It'll make much more sense now. But now I'm out of time to preach, so let's close with a word of prayer and we'll all go home. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. For your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and in signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and coming glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over by you to God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made me known to the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you with confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In this passage of Scripture, Peter shows the Jews that Jesus was the promised one of the Old Testament. Peter shows them that Jesus was the one who was to come, the one that all of the Old Testament spoke of. From there, he builds his sermon to include the deeds of the previous 2 months. And this morning, I want us to just examine ever so briefly this message that the Peter delivers to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, you see, you have to remember that Peter is speaking this probably in the temple precinct somewhere. Probably not within the temple courts itself, but in the outer courts of the temple where people would gather, where Jesus did much of his teaching. The apostles were close when the Holy Spirit came on them, and everybody's wondering what's going on. And Peter says, first of all, let me begin by giving you the proof of the message. You see, today, if we want to show something is true, we look for the evidence. We look for the things that will show that what we're about to say is true. You know, we listened to the skit that the youth did about all of these interesting facts and interesting figures. Have any of you decided that when you go home today, you might just check them out on that? I really want to see if a slug really has four noses. Does it really, Lauren? She is quoting things and telling us things that she does not know to be true, folks. But what Peter is doing is just the opposite. Peter is saying, okay, you're seeing these things, you know these things are really happening, but let me give you the evidence of what it is that you're seeing. Let me explain for you, let me help you understand the things that you are seeing. Because Peter knew these things to be true. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had given up 3 years of his life to follow this rabbi who he had placed his full confidence in. He had denied him and he had been restored to relationship with his Lord, his rabbi, his friend. And now Peter says there are these events that are unexplainable outside of the work of God. And so he begins this message that he's going to preach by giving them the proof of the message. And it begins with these wonders, these signs, these miracles, these things that God is doing. And he takes them back to their scriptures. And he says, okay, if you want to understand the things that took place on the day that Jesus was crucified, if you want to understand the darkness on the day of the crucifixion, if you want to understand the earthquake on the day of the crucifixion, if you want to understand those things, then let me put them in context for you. And then he looks and he says, you hear these people speaking in your own language, you hear them saying things that just don't quite make sense to you. He says, let me put those in context for you, because you remember the prophet Joel, while he prophesied the darkness and the unbelievable physical things, he also prophesied the fact that God would pour out His Spirit on all people. And so Peter says, as you're looking at these, as you're seeing these things, think about what you're seeing in the context of the prophecy of Joel. He's saying, I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to give you a message, and here is the proof that you can accept the message that I am going to bring as a message from God the Creator. You see, Peter isn't just saying, okay, I want to give you a weird understanding, something that I think might be. He's not saying these are thoughts and ideas that I have concocted, but rather he's saying, I want you to understand that what I'm about to say to you happened by the will of God. That there is no other way for you to explain the things that you have heard and the things that you have seen in these last few days, these last couple of months, but the mighty hand of God at work. And so Peter begins by giving them the proof of the message, and then he moves into his message itself. And he starts by stating his thesis. He says, this is what I want you to see and this is what I want you to understand in the message that I'm about to tell you. That Jesus is Lord. Well, we might take that up a step and we might even say that what Peter is really saying is this to the people of Israel, that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is the God of David. Jesus is God. And so Peter states his thesis and he begins to fill this in, and he says, you know, it wasn't your choice. It wasn't your decision in the end that really hung Jesus on the cross. You are guilty, trust me, you are guilty of taking part in the death of Jesus Christ. But if you want to know the truth, he says, it goes back to God. It was God's plan, as he had promised through the prophets. It was God's plan that he had set in place from before the foundation of the world. God said, when people sin, there must be a payment for those sins. And so Peter begins his message and he gives them the thesis that Jesus is the Lord, and then he moves and he begins to pull out of the Old Testament, of the Jewish Scriptures, he began to pull out the places where the Scriptures foretold that Jesus would come. And he talks about the fact that David said that one, God's anointed one, would not see decay. You know, yes, you'll give him over to death, but he won't see decay. And Peter says David was speaking as a prophet. Peter was saying that David might not fully have understood everything that he was saying, but that God was speaking and God was showing him what was about to happen. And Peter was saying that at that time David wrote these things down, speaking about Jesus. And then he goes on and he takes it a little further, because he says, then it says David wrote, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool." And later the argument will be made that if David was talking about his Lord, who would be his descendant, how could that be? And Peter says the answer to that is that David was speaking about the fact that the Messiah would come as a descendant of David, and he would be greater than David himself. And Peter goes to the Scripture and he brings them into the story. He takes them into the story and he goes back and he does the same thing that Jesus did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He helps them to see that the Scriptures were pointing to Jesus. The someone who was to come is Jesus. And then Peter moves beyond the Scriptures and he begins to look at a little bit of the things that took place in Jesus' life in that narrow 3-year window when Jesus was doing public ministry. And Peter points to the fact that it was evident in that time, if you knew the Scriptures and were looking for Him, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus is giving the scriptural support for Jesus being the Messiah. Pardon me. And then he moves from the scriptural evidence and he moves to the physical evidence and he begins to show them the things that they needed to see. And he talks about the fact that Jesus was crucified. It was an undeniable fact that Jesus was crucified. If you had been living in Jerusalem or you had been around Jerusalem in these days, crucifixion was a normal thing. Anytime somebody would raise their head against the Romans and carry out a disturbance, anytime somebody would try to rebel against the Romans, anytime somebody came head to head with the Roman government, the natural inclination, if they were not a Roman citizen, was to hang them on a cross. Crucifixions were normal, but there was something different about this one. The events that took place leading up to it, the things that took place as the crucifixion was going on, the earthquake, the graves that came open, and the righteous dead that were walking around the city of Jerusalem, the fact that there was a darkness that was undeniable in the middle of the day. You know, you can't look and say that there was some normal phenomena there, because that just doesn't happen. And Peter says, look at the physical evidence, and this is what you need to know, that the physical evidence matches up with the pages of Scripture, and they point to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then when Peter has them listening and Peter has them interested in what's going on, he basically looks at them and says, "You're guilty! You're guilty." He says it like this in Acts. It says, "Brothers," "therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whether they were there and saw the crucifixion, whether they might have been some of those who were in the crowd when the religious leaders were standing before Pilate and they began to say, "Crucify, crucify, crucify. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Or whether they had no inclination of what was going on and they just happened to be in Jerusalem now for Pentecost, Peter looked at them all and said, "You're guilty. You had a part in crucifying Jesus." And that same condemnation echoes down through history, because each one of us is guilty. Each one of us played a part in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But Peter doesn't stop there, because we move from the message of the accusation of the murder to the explanation of who Jesus is, because he said, "God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." You see, he became the anointed one for us. He became one of us and lived as one of us so that he could die for us. And it is in his death and resurrection and in his ascension that God says yes to Jesus Christ. And from there, people accept the message of Peter. They hear what Peter's saying, and they say, "You know what? You're right. We are guilty. We understand what you're saying, Peter. We understand what you have said. We see the proof. We cannot deny our guilt." And so they ask Peter, they say, "Peter, what must we do? If we're guilty of this great crime, what must we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." People hear the truth of the message. They accept the message. They accept their part in the murder of Jesus Christ. They ask what they should do. You know, I believe that probably they realistically were thinking, they were Jews, after all, and if they were accused of murder, if you go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy and you read the law, what you find is that murder was one sin for which there was not to be any replacement. There was no sacrifice that was to be allowed for murder. One of several, but this particular one, you know, a lot of sins you would commit, and there was a sin offering. You would bring a sin offering to the temple, and you would offer this sin offering to say, "You know, I realized I've sinned and I want to make right with God." But there were some of these sins that God said, "No, they deal too much with who people are, and I created people and I love people, and they are to represent me to all of creation. And if you don't take care of being a good representative, and if you hurt another representative, there will be no repayment for sins." And one of those was murder. And so while they may have been hoping that Peter would say, "Here is the sacrifice that you're supposed to bring," Peter rather says, "Here is the sacrifice that has been brought. All you must do is respond. Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sins, including the sins of sending him to the cross." And so the people ask Peter what they must do, and Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And at that moment, at that time, he goes on, the sermon goes on a little while longer, but by the end of the sermon and by the end of the conversations, Scripture says that there were 3,000 men who were baptized that day, because the people accepted the offer of Jesus Christ. People accepted the offer that Peter was preaching. And that day, with 3,000 people, the church was born. A few years ago, Mel Gibson did a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And if you've ever seen it, it's based on the last 12 hours of Jesus' wife. And it is a very good a presentation of the events. While he takes his creative liberties, I'll give him that. It's very good. And when one of the greatest, harshest commentaries against what was wrong with it was the fact that it was so bloody and so gory, which crucifixion was, I have to say that he did a good job. But I heard an interview that Mel Gibson did several years ago, shortly after the release of the picture, and I wish I remembered who did the interview and where it was, but I don't. But the interview at the time asked Mel Gibson why it was he had not cast himself in the movie. Because at the time, a lot of directors, especially if they were actors, were casting themselves in a role in the movie. And so they asked Mel Gibson why he hadn't. And Mel Gibson said, "Oh, I did." He said, "But the only role I felt worthy of playing was holding the spike that went into Jesus' hand." You see, it was his hand. He used his hand to hold the spike. Because what Mel Gibson realized was the same thing that the crowd on the day of Pentecost realized as Peter was preaching this sermon, and the same thing that we have to realize, that someone was here and we killed him. Someone was here and you killed him. Jesus Christ came. He became a man like you and like me. He lived a perfect life without sinning. And because of the fact that he spoke the truth and told people things that they didn't want to hear, they hung him on a cross in the Judean sun, and he died. But on the third day, he rose from the grave with power over death. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, mediating for us. His blood paid the price for our sins, and now he stands before God on our behalf. And this morning, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you have never said, "I will give my life to you and live for you," we're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. And the invitation is for you to come and to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're at that point in your walk, if you just need to ask some questions about what that looks like this morning, I'd love to visit with you. I'd love to discuss that with you. Or this morning, if you need to just say, "You know, as a follower of Christ, I need to associate with this church as a body of believers and place my membership here," we'd love to do that as well. Or if you just need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that as well. Or Ken in the green shirt back here, or Tim in the sound booth, or Tom, who's with our kids this morning as our elders, would love to pray with you as well, if you just need somebody to pray with you. But if you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision this morning, if you just need prayers, won't you come as we stand together, or catch one of us after church?